It takes three donations to build a Mishkan, and it takes three ways of serving Hashem in order to turn our world into a Mishkan. In the beginning of our parasha, the Torah repeats the idea of donating in order to build the Mishkan three different times. Firstly, it says, "V'yikhu li truma," take for me a truma donation. Then it says, "Tikhu as truma," so you should take my contribution. And then it says, "V'zois hatruma shetikhu," this is the donation contribution that you should take. V'kach omru chazal, commenting on this, the Gemara Yerushalmi tells us, "Gimel truma is nemer b'parsha hazois chul v'yikhu li truma v'goyim hazoi truma sadonim." So the Talmud Yerushalmi tells us that it's actually referring to three different kinds of donations. The first one, that says, "V'ikhuli truma, you should take for me truma," that refers to the donations of silver that were going to make the silver bases on, that the walls of the Mishkan were laid in. The second one, where it says you should take my contribution, that refers to the half shekel that was contributed effectively to cover the expenses of communal sacrifices. And then the generic, "this is the donation that you should collect," that refers to the contributions that were made to actually build the Mishkan. What you're going to notice immediately is that the way that these three donations are described in the Torah is actually quite different from one to the next. So the details around, well, the first two trumos, let's put it that way, the first two trumos, the first two donations are described over here very, very basically, that there is a truma, and there is a truma, and we don't really know exactly what they are. Later on, we'll discover that it's the adonim, the actual sockets, the bases that were used in order to house the walls of the Mishkan, and later we'll learn that there's such a concept as the half shekel. But at this point in the parasha, we don't know that. We just know that there are two other trumos, which the Gemara helps us to understand, will be described later. What our parasha does deal with is all the details of the contributions in order to build the Mishkan, the gold, the silver, the wool, etc., etc. There's where you get a lot of detail. So you have to wonder, you know, at the end of the day, all three of these contributions related to the Mishkan, that were important for the Mishkan to exist and to run. Parenthetically, even the contribution of the half shkolim, which was supposed to be used in order to facilitate and fund the communal sacrifices, that's critical to the Mishkan. As we're going to see, the Rambam says that's why you have such a place in the first place. According to the Rambam, at least, the only reason you have a Beis HaMikdash, and this is the precursor of the Mishkan, is only in order to bring karbonos. So nimtza shatzivoy v'asili mikdash koel gamas achonos hanidroshes avodas hakarbonos. So v'chlal zoi gamayitzo detrumas hashkolim kdei liknos es karbonos hatzibur. So it's quite logical then, if the entire purpose of having a Mishkan or Beis HaMikdash is in order to bring karbonos, then obviously the funding of those karbonos is part and parcel of the construction of the Mishkan. So it belongs here. It's part of the conversation. Surely the Torah here in this parasha should have addressed all three of the contributions in great detail. Tell us about the half shekel and what it's going to be used for. Tell us about the silver that was collected and how it was going to be fashioned into the adonim sitting at the base of the wall panels of the Mishkan. Why not? Why only tell us about the materials used to build the Mishkan and leave everything else, which is important detail, for later? Okay, so maybe you'll argue, look, the half shkolim that they were going to contribute, which are going to be used for the karbonos, that's not really part of construction. I mean, of course, it's a vital part of the Mishkan's process, but it's not part of construction. And all it is a preparation to be able to do what you need to do in the Mishkan. In other words, those half shkolim don't ever go into the Mishkan, right? They go into the purchase of animals that will be used in the Mishkan. So it's only preparatory. It's not really integral. The half shekel itself is not integral. And that would be your reason to say this is not the time to discuss this half shekel, because here we're talking about what is integral to the Mishkan, and that's only a hachana to something that allows the Mishkan to function. Still, okay, fine, you want to dismiss the half shekel discussion to another parasha, that's okay. But a dying kosher when I get a truma sa'adonim shem chedek mibinyan ha-mishkan, but you still have to ask the question about the contribution that was made to fashion the adonim, the silver bases of the wall panels of the mishkan, because that is integral to the structure. Obviously, without those, you don't have a mishkan. So madua ein truma zoyim uveres bepasha seinu bimefeyush ubiprotius. So how come our parasha doesn't get into the details of that particular contribution? It is part of the process. Okay, so that's our first burning question. There are three different trumois. All three are discussed in this parasha. It's just a question of how much detail. And we really want to know why they are not all discussed in detail in this parasha. Certainly, why not the adonim, which are part and parcel of what this parasha theoretically is all about. In addition to that, let's look at the language. Let's look at the way in which these three trumois are worded in the pasuk, because they're actually really different. When it comes to describe the contribution that was going to be used for the silver bases of the walls of the Mishkan, there it says, you should take for me a contribution. When it comes to discussing the half shkolim, there it says, you should take my contribution. Now those sound really similar. Li truma, a contribution for or to me, and trumasi, my contribution. They sound so similar. Why the distinction? And when it comes to the third, which is the most relevant in our parasha, it uses quite a generic term, the contribution. There's no sense of ownership or direct correlation and relationship to Hashem. Kloimar, as if to say, li truma. In the first case, when we talk about the contribution that's going to be made for the Adonim, there it definitely correlates that this truma belongs to Hashem, but in order to do that, uses a distinct word. So there's one word for the truma, and there's another word for the relationship, li truma. Whereas, b'truma shnia shkolim, nichleles ha-shaychus ha-kadosh baruch hu, b'toich tevas truma gufo trumasi. Whereas the next one, which is the half shkolim that are going to be used to buy korbanos, there, the relationship and the definition contribution are in a single word. Truma-si. The truma is mine. It's kind of inherent in the word itself. And in the third one, it would be truma ha-gimel, ha-mishkan, ein muska klal, shi truma la-shem, ala ne-mastam, b'zeisa truma. And then, strangely, when it comes to the description of the contribution made to build the mishkan, there's no association, no relationship with Hashem. There we just talk in the most generic terms about the contribution, as if it's almost distinct from Hashem. Chas v'Shem, you can't say such a thing. Okay, so two questions, right? Why is this parasha not spelling out all of the details of all three trumois, if at least two of them are directly relevant to the building of the Mishkan? And why is the wording so different? Last question is going to be based on a medrash, and it's a really strange medrash when you think about it. We find something incredible in the Mishnah, in the Medrash on our parasha. Al haposuk v'zois ha-truma she'tikchu goymer zov v'chesef u'nechoshes, commenting on the posuk that says, and this is what you should take as the contribution. First up, gold, silver, and copper. Amru chazal, zov keneged malchus bovel chulei. So then the chazal tell us that the gold is supposed to represent the Babylonian Empire. Kesef keneged malchus modai chulei. The silver represents the Median Empire. Nechoshes keneged malchus yovon chulei. The copper represents the Greek Empire, and the red dyed skins of goats, that represents the Malchus, the empire of Edom. Now these are our enemies, and not just enemies. It's incredibly strange. Really, what possibly could the connection be between these four empires, pagan empires, and our monotheistic holy Mishkan? They, like, how can you possibly link them? And not only that, adrab, dalad amalchus evili de dalad hagolios ulochurben beis amigdash is a hefech mitrumas amishkan shinyan uvas in amigdash binyan bakomas amishkan. Don't these empires represent the exact opposite of the Mishkan? Aren't these the empires who, in some or another way, caused us to go into galus, caused us to lose, or they themselves destroyed our beis amigdash? How could they possibly be alluded to in the story of constructing a Mishkan, a home for Hashem in this world, where these are the people who did everything in their power to remove the home from this world? So strange. So in order to understand this, we need to take the concept of building a Mishkan out of its natural physical sense and expand it into its spiritual lesson for each of us. And we'll see that just as there are three contributions, so there are three major channels of how we're supposed to serve Hashem represented by the Mishkan, and that will help us understand how all of this makes sense. So the Yuvim Behaktim Dine Avoid Aruchnis, Divasir in Migdash, Dilo Yisbarach Besachtoinem, Nechlekas the Gimel Sugim Amudim. Our purpose in this world is to build a Mishkan, not just a place that Hashem can dwell in, but a Mishkan, an environment in our space where Hashem can dwell. And in order to do that, there are three primary pillars described by Chazal in Pirkei Avos very famously. Torah, Avoda, Gemilas Chasadim. So one channel is learning Torah, the other is Avoda, which once upon a time was Karbonos, and today, in the absence of Karbonos, is through prayer, and Gemilas Chasadim, which is effectively mitzvahs, particularly those mitzvahs that touch people. But as we're going to see, Gemilas Chasadim is a generic term for all mitzvahs as well. So if there are these three primary ways in which we're supposed to create our spiritual Mishkan environment in our space, then clearly all three of these, Torah, Avodah, Gemilas Chasadim, must be reflected in the process of constructing the Mishkan. So the minute we see that there are three kinds of trumos, you can start to connect the dots. Yes, Leiman. Actually, this is the deeper mystical reason why the contribution to the Mishkan was not just one major fundraising drive, but it was specifically three different kinds of contributions to emphasize that there are three different ways of connection to Hashem. To be a little bit more specific, the three different kinds of contribution link up to the three different ways in which we serve Hashem. So now we've got to see which is which will help us to understand how they're introduced, which ones are taught with what level of detail at which point, and why the wording is specific to each of them. So hayesod v'amokar l'chol inyonu avodas Hashem u'amud ha-Torah. Logically, the basis of everything Jewish is Torah learning. Obviously, if you don't learn Torah, you don't know what it is to be Jewish. You don't understand what we believe. You don't know how we're supposed to behave. So everything sits in the base called Torah. The stronger your foundation of Torah is, the stronger your Judaism is. All the details of exactly what mitzvahs are and exactly how you're supposed to serve Hashem, that's all detailed and delineated in Torah. There's nowhere else that you're going to find it. Everything, every detail of Judaism is, of course, detailed and spelled out and defined in Torah. So which part of the Mishkan will represent that? That would correlate with those silver bases that are used to construct the actual parameters of the Mishkan. Without those silver bases, the Mishkan falls over. Like without Torah, a person's Judaism falls over. So in the same ways, you need those foundations to support the Mishkan. You need the foundation of Torah to support Judaism. So Adonim equals Torah in symbolism. Next, Trumas Ashkolim, the contribution of the half shekel, Shabaniknu Karbonis Atzibur, he Hakav Avoida, the Hain Avidus Hakarbonis Utfilishabim Kem Karbonis Tiknum. Now it's quite obvious that the half shekel, you can immediately see the correlation because the monies of the half shekel were used in order to buy the communal sacrifices. That's Avoida. Avoida was Avoidus Hakarbonis. And now that we don't have Karbonis, now Avoida is davening. So we get it. Adonim represent Torah because that's the basis that everything stands on. And the half shekel of the Karbonos Tzibur, that represents Avoda because that's exactly what Karbonos are. And then the third contribution, which is the actual physical materials that are used to build a mishkan, that represents the fulfillment of mitzvahs. Just like you needed gold, silver, and all the other materials in order to build a mishkan, you actually need physical things in order to do mitzvahs, some of them even being gold and silver. So that's a direct correlation too. And all of that falls under the banner Gemilas Chasodim, which the Alter Rebbe explains in detail, is the representative of all mitzvahs. So now we have a very neat correlation. Foundation of the Mishkan is Adonim, foundation of Judaism is Torah. Service in the Mishkan is Karbonos, service in our lives today is Davening. And that's the contribution of the half shekel. To build a Mishkan practically, you need materials. To do mitzvahs practically, you need materials, so those correlate as well. Now let's understand what the distinction between all three of these are, because at the end of the day, all three of these are ways by which we connect to Hashem, but the connection is different depending on which particular channel we're employing, and that difference is going to spell out in the wording of the psukim about these three contributions. Once we understand the distinction between the three kinds of avoida, we'll understand the distinctions between how the three trumos are presented in the Torah. So I say, let's understand what is the difference between the three channels of serving Hashem, Torah, avoida, gemilas chasadim. Starting obviously with Torah. What's unique about Torah? Everything that you read about Torah is that Torah is to create a sense of us being in Hashem's reality, in Hashem's space, out of this world. It's a treasure that was hidden from the world originally. It is a reality and a wisdom that precedes the world by 2,000 years, which effectively means two complete dimensions of reality greater than our world. So everything about Torah is that Torah is beyond the world. Obviously, Torah exists independently of us. The Torah was there before we were created, before the practical plan of creation was put in place. Torah supersedes us. Torah is beyond us completely. Torah doesn't need us. Unlike mitzvahs, the whole purpose of a mitzvah is that you're telling somebody to do something. There has to be somebody who is mitzuveh, somebody who's being commanded. So mitzvahs require people, Torah does not. And even when a person does learn Torah, which means you bring Torah down into your reality, into your space, into your mind, even while we learn Torah, it's still considered this fiery word of God, meaning to say, yes, I'm learning it, but I don't translate it into my reality. It's Hashem's reality that I'm gaining a little bit of access into and that I'm bringing into my mind. Meaning, that means that even while I'm learning Torah, and even when I teach Torah, and I'm using my mind, and I'm using my speech in order to convey Torah, the Torah itself does not become humanized. It doesn't become finite because the person using or learning or teaching the Torah happens to be finite. It remains something which is be'ein aroich, exponentially beyond me. So here I am, I'm reading, learning, and I think I'm so brilliant, and I think I've understood it. It's totally beyond me. There's this great chesed that Hashem did, that some elements of the Torah I can kind of translate into terms that I can understand. But Torah itself, I don't begin to scratch the surface. It remains fundamentally beyond the realm of the created reality. Inyan ha'avoida, korbonos tfilis hu. Now, let's compare that to either bringing a korban or davening, which both have the same theme and the same sort of technique associated with them. What is a korban? Says the Torah, Adam ki yakriv mikem. Ha'adam makriv asatzmei la'kadosh baruch hu. As we know very well, the Alter Rebbe explains to us that the idea of a korban is not that you bring a sacrifice, you bring yourself closer to Hashem. Korban from the expression korov, ki yodua, shekorban l'shen kiruv. As we know, korban means to draw closer. Why is it called korban and not some other word that may have meant offering or sacrifice? Because the emphasis is the fact that it's about drawing closer or allowing yourself to come close. Kirav ha'koyches v'achushim l'kadosh baruch hu, which in practical terms mean taking my talents, taking my abilities, and directing them to be aligned with what Hashem wants. Taking my nefesh habahamis, like you put that animal onto the altar, I take my nefesh habahamis, my drives, my impulses, and elevate them into Hashem's space and focus on what Hashem would want. So, v'avodas ha'tefillah, shemimkoim karbonos tikrum, nowadays we don't have karbonos and we replace karbonos with davening. What is davening? Exactly the same principle. Hari avodah shebelev, first of all, it's work that I do internally. It's about changing my attitudes, my feelings, my sentiment, my excitement, etc. Which is all about taking me. I start off davening, standing very firmly rooted on the ground, very much in the material world. And the goal of davening is to elevate me all the way up a spiritual ladder until eventually I enter a heavenly realm. So what's Torah? Torah is this moment where absolute infinite divine wisdom enters my space and I get to chap some minuscule part of it, but it remains pristine. Davening is about me lifting myself, approaching Hashem from the bottom up, just like a korban was about taking the physical things of this world, and of course the person who's bringing the korban, and linking that all to godliness. Seeing as davening is very much about me and my efforts and my investment, what a beautiful thing happens, because on the one hand, obviously, if it's my efforts, I'm human and humans have limitations, which means my efforts have limitations. We'll know this from our own experience of davening. Sometimes you have an amazing davening and it's really focused and you feel connected, and other times you battle through it. So we have our limitations. Yet, when we make that contact, the contact is real. The Elokus that we connect with is real in spite of our own limitations. And so that's what is the common denominator between Torah and Avodah. V'beiz Avodah is Elu, in both of these, Torah v'Avodah, yesh netzad ha-shaveh, she'isaskus odom b'shneim hi'im u'v'atzmoy. So in both Torah and in davening, what you're seeing is the person is working internally. When I work with Torah, I'm bringing godliness internally into my mind, as the Alter Rebbe says in Tanya, that then Hashem's infinite wisdom becomes one with my brain. So it's an internal process. Same thing with davening. It's an internal process, except that the process here is that I'm reaching out towards Hashem. But when I reach, I, as an individual, I become different. I become elevated. I become connected. But it's me who's impacted. So the net result of Torah learning is the impact on me. My mind is connected to Hashem. The net result of davening is the impact on me. My persona is elevated to connect to Hashem. Neither Torah learning nor davening allows me the opportunity to touch the world. These are elements of lifting and transforming me. The world I'm around, the seat that I'm sitting in while I'm davening, remains a chair. The world out there, my business, food, interactions, none of that is touched by the davening or by the learning that I've done. So I'm not yet achieving the particular way of serving Hashem by taking mundane things and turning them into holy things. Neither Torah or davening, or avoidas sakarbonis, allows me to do that. Although, parenthetically, afilu b'avoidas sakarbonis kipshuta shari akrava, shi akravas behemah gashmis on mizbeach, you'll say, whoa, hang on a second, surely a korban does that. You take an animal, the animal is mundane, and you put it onto Hashem's altar, and it becomes a korban to Hashem. Surely that is actually the transformation of physical items to become holy items. Not so simple. In order for a korban to be a korban, you had to take an animal, you had to separate that animal from the rest of the herd, and then that animal had to become hektish. You had to designate it for the purpose of a korban, which means it's no longer an ordinary mundane animal. Only once it's been upgraded and qualified and groomed in a particular way, then it is suitable to be brought as a korban. Now that's not what we're talking about over here. We're talking about an impact on the world as it is, not a world that has been converted. The world as it is, ordinary stuff to become holy, that is not achieved through avoda. Avoda has a limited group of things that could be elevated and transformed to a point of readiness, and then they could be brought as a korban.
That's
the greatness of the third channel. The third channel, the channel of mitzvahs, allows me to touch the world.
What's
unique and beautiful about mitzvahs is I take things that to the untrained eye, they look like they're just things, things of this world, and I'm able to use them in the mitzvah. So take money. There's no distinction. You've got a whole lot of bills in your wallet. There's no distinction fundamentally between the one bill and the next. It's not like you prepare it and you say, I'm now going to make hektish. Before I put this bill into the tzedakah box, I'm first going to announce it as hektish and treat it in a particular way where you're never allowed to use it for personal things. I could take the bill out and say, I'm going to give this and say, actually, I changed my mind, put it back, and put another one in, because there's nothing outwardly that changes or elevates this particular physical thing to now suddenly become spiritual until I do the mitzvah. The mitzvah takes that item as it is in its reality and transforms and elevates it to become a mitzvah. And because of that, we're going to discover a really interesting element about mitzvahs that people often think about in a very different way to how it's about to be presented by the Rebbe. This is why mitzvahs are so specific. Size, shape, times. You know, people often think, well, who cares? What's the difference? What's the difference if I eat a kazayis of matzah or I eat less than a kazayis of matzah? What's the difference if I wait 6 hours between meat and milk, if I wait 5.5 hours? What's the difference if Shabbos comes in at 6:26 or if I decide I'm bringing Shabbos in at 6:30? I'm just rounding it off. Why are these things so important? It's completely different to Torah. Torah is beyond the concept of space. It cannot be contained. You can't give Torah a length, a size, a weight. Can't.
The
truth is, davening also, it's not contained within the reality of day-to-day life, because the ultimate experience of davening is to have total sacrifice for Hashem, which means I break all barriers. I'm not bound by any rules or by any restrictions that I may have imposed on myself or society may have imposed on me. So that's all the ma'ila mimididus vagbolis. But because mitzvahs specifically engage with lowly material things, in fact, even those mitzvahs that are a little bit less tangible, like the mitzvah to love Hashem, you're actually supposed to feel it. You're supposed to feel the flutter in your heart. When you feel awe of Hashem, you're supposed to feel that pit in your stomach, that you're in awe, you're overwhelmed. So the whole purpose of mitzvahs is to touch the physical in its reality, and the physical reality is very finite. The physical is defined by time and space. That's why mitzvahs are also defined by time and space, so that the mitzvahs can engage the world in its reality and bring that into holiness. So again, Torah and Avodah primarily affect the practitioner. I'm learning, I'm davening, so I'm being elevated. Mitzvahs affect the larger world. I'm giving a holy value to things of this world. With that in mind, we can understand the distinctions about how these three trumois are described word-wise in the Torah. So gam abir b'shinui manal b'lishen ha-kosev. Now we can see the three different words or phrases that are used to introduce the three trumois, which are Torah/Adonim, Avoida/Hafshgalim, and Gemilas Chasadim/Trumas HaMishkan. So the first one we said was V'yikhuli Truma Miramas Akav HaTorah Kenal. As we already identified, V'yikhuli, when it says take for me a Truma, that's referring to the silver Adonim at the base of the walls, which represents Torah, as we've explained. On the high time, Ksiv Kan V'yikhuli Truma. So the first thing to notice is that it says take, not give. That's the first thing. Take for me a contribution. Why take instead of veloy v'yitnu li truma? Why doesn't it say give me a donation? And If it said ve'yitnuli, it would sound like, I, the human, am giving something to Hashem. That's not what happens when you learn Torah. You're not giving anything to Hashem. The reverse happens. When you learn Torah, you're taking from Hashem. You're taking the gift that Hashem has given you of infinite wisdom and connection to Hashem that you're now able to take. So the emphasis is ve'yikhuli. When it comes to Torah, it's all about what I'm able to get from Torah. Because the overarching definition of Torah is that it's not a presentation of mine to Hashem. I'm not reaching up to connect to Hashem. The primary element of Torah is that Hashem is coming down into my space. He's making himself available. He's putting himself into my reality. That's the first thing that we notice, the word v'yikhu, to tell us that Torah is us being presented with an opportunity to take, to bring Hashem into our world. But of course, the purpose is that we're bringing godliness into this world. However, because Hashem and Torah are one and the same, there's no distinguishing between Hashem and Torah. Therefore, the Torah doesn't just tell us, v'yikhu, or you see, or something like that, v'yikhu li, which means we're grabbing through Torah, we're grabbing Hashem's essence, something which is completely impossible. We should never be able to do this, but because Hashem in his infinite greatness is able to make himself available to us, so v'yikhu, we're going to take through this process. And what are we going to take? Li, Hashem's essence. The fishal yedei ha-Torah loikchim es atzmusim yusim mamish v'loshen chazal oisi atem loikchim. When we take Torah, we actually take Hashem, as the Chazal say in the Medrash. On the one hand. Aval le'idoch gisa, but on the other hand, mi'ach Hashem ha-she ish ha-Yisrael loikach es atzmus al-yedei ha-Torah hu bikr loipul asa adam ha-loimed. But at the end of the day, let's be honest, I am not the one making this happen. Davish is making it happen. I'm learning Torah. That's all I can do. Open the sefer and learn and try and understand it as best as I can. None of that can make Hashem come into my reality. That's his gift to me. That's the Abishter's work. It's not my achievement. It's his gift. So therefore, there is some disconnect between me and that Atzmus of Hashem, because generally speaking, something that I do of my own accord becomes part and parcel of me. Something that's given to me is almost like superimposed onto me. So the fact that Hashem has invested his essence into Torah and then presented that Torah to us means that Hashem is giving us something greater than ourselves. If it's greater than ourselves, we don't digest it fully into ourselves. To the extent, that we know that a person who is impure is allowed to learn Torah, the Torah is not contaminated by the impurity of the individual. And the fascinating thing is this individual is in a state of ritual impurity, can still, through learning Torah, bring Hashem's essence into the lower realm, into his world. And he won't see or experience any of it because he's in a state of tumah, of impurity, because that's exactly what happens with Torah. Torah is not about our transformative experience. I mean, of course we're going to transform because of the knowledge that we're going to have and the way that that's going to change how we think, etc. But in terms of the experience of Atzmus in our lives, we don't feel the experience of Atzmus in our lives, even though it's happening. That's why when the Torah describes that truma, it leaves it as two words. The truma, the experience, is one thing. The li, the godliness in that experience, is something else. The Rambam sheli hamshachas ha'atzmus shebetera utruma ha'avoided dilim ha'atayr enum teivachas metzius achas, to highlight for us that the li, Hashem's investment into our space by him giving us the Torah, is distinct from our effort. My effort is I'm learning Torah, and that achieves what a human being can achieve. And then after, and as a result of that, separately, there's what Hashem gives me by putting His essence into my reality through Torah. If Hisham Shachas Ho'atzmos Nisheres Nifredes Min Da'ad Ma'loimed, with the net result that the godliness, the essence of Hashem entering the world, is distinct from my achievement and my efforts. There's me, the learner, the truma that I do. There's Li, Hashem's input that Hashem gives. Now let's compare that to Avoda, which is Karbonos or Davening. The minute we talk about avoida, which is either karbonos or davening, there the Torah rolls both concepts into one. The truma is mine. In the same word, Hashem says it's mine. Why? In the case of the karbon, the actual physical animal that's brought on the mizbeach gets elevated to become connected to godliness. When I daven, the same thing happens. I elevate. Again, with Torah, what happens? Hashem gives me holiness. Infinite holiness. Ein Sof. With davening, maybe I'm not going to get to the same level of Ein Sof, but wherever I go, I'm actually going there. Whatever level of Kedusha I experience, I actually experience it. And that's why davening consolidates the things that we have learned, because I actually experience it. It becomes real to me. I feel the Gilui Elikus. I see the Gilui Elikus. Therefore, the Torah uses a singular word to express both the revelation and my efforts. Why? To help me understand that in the experience of davening, I will actually experience whatever level of elikus I'm able to access. Mashenki b'truma hashlish is trumas hamishkan, but then when you get to the third truma, which is mitzvahs, the contribution of materials to build the mishkan, she'avoyde mageshen b'atzmei kfishu b'gashmi yusoy. So now what happens when I do a mitzvah? I engage the physical world as it remains physical, and therefore in Amshachas Elikus, Shavavoyda Zoy Nesheres Behelem, the godliness of the experience is actually hidden. So I don't see that bill that I put into the tzedakah box beginning to glow. I don't. It looks exactly like the other bills that remain behind in my wallet. Veloch inklusiv truma stam. Mibli lazkir beferish zoy truma l'Hashem, kem shavoyda zoy enin ikeres, bavoyda zoy enin ikeres ha-shaychas la-Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's why in this particular case, the Torah just uses the word truma without associating it directly with Hashem to help us to understand and to appreciate that through the course of doing mitzvahs, we're not going to see blazing godliness in our faces, despite the fact that we're actually bringing the world to a state of godliness. Afal pisha mitzvahs melevoshes bidvorim gashmim. Now, you would have thought at this point in time that the third category, mitzvahs, which is very much about the material world and you don't see the godliness, you might have thought that it's like the least of the three. Actually, it's dafka through doing mitzvahs in practice that we achieve the purpose for which the world was created. Why? Because the world was created. The world was created because the Eibishter wanted to manifest His absolute essence, dafka, in the lowliest, most limited, most mundane, materialistic existence. As the Alter Rebbe says very clearly, the entire purpose is that we should be able to manifest a home. Home means where you can express yourself without any limitations. So a reality where Hashem can express His essence without any limitations, where? Dafka, in the lowest, lowest possible conceivable reality here on earth. Hello. The only thing is that if you really want to do mitzvahs properly, you require Torah learning so that you know what you're doing, and you require davening so that you feel connected. So now we're starting to get it. All three of these areas, Torah, Avodah, Gemilas Chasadim, are all alluded to in the nature and structure of the Mishkan. So now we can understand. Now we understand why our parasha tells us there are three trumois, and then focuses in on one. Which one? The one of taking actual physical materials to build a Mishkan. Why? Because there are three ways to serve Hashem, but which is the one that makes a Mishkan, which is the one that fulfills Hashem's purpose in this world? Mitzvahs. Taking the physical things and turning them into vehicles to serve Hashem. We only hint at Trumas Adonim because Torah is only the basis. I'm not only, but it's the basis. It's not the purpose. It's the foundation on which you can achieve the purpose. And we only hint at the Truma of the Haf Shkolim because Avoda is only what infuses a person with the incredible power and sense of connection and depth and insight and enthusiasm, but it's still not the finish line. The finish line is doing mitzvahs in practice. So the parasha focuses on the part of the construction of the Mishkan that is in practice, actually taking physical materials and turning them into a Mishkan. And now we can answer that really perplexing question. How come it is that the Medrash links building the Mishkan with our enemies, these big four empires who caused us so many tzoras? Ultimately, what is the purpose of the Mishkan? The purpose of the Mishkan is that we should get to a point that we transform the whole world to become like a Mishkan, and that it should all be a home for Hashem. So then that indicates that actually the Mishkan itself isn't really the purpose, because that was a little tiny place where Hashem's revelation existed in a very profound way. You walked in there, you knew that Hashem existed. Actually, the Mishkan is a catalyst. The Mishkan empowers us that we could go beyond the space of the Mishkan and beyond the space of the Beis HaMikdash and transform the whole world, which is only done specifically through Golos, because that's what gets us all over the world. Because in the same way as we said, you've got to grab the mitzvah while it is physical, you've got to grab the world while it is dark. There's no chap in elevating an illuminated world. We need a godless dark world, the lowest of the low, to bring godliness into that space. When we can be in that physical environment with its overbearing limitations and make that into a home for Hashem, then we've done well. The greatness of mitzvahs will be revealed, because right now it doesn't look that way. Right now it looks like the most spiritual thing that you can do is pray and meditate and learn and become deeply philosophical. When Mashiach comes, then we'll see the greatness of doing mitzvahs. It's in the time of Mashiach we will really see that maisa actions were the greatest way to serve Hashem. Are the greatest way to serve Hashem. That's why the Beis HaMikdash, which was the biggest foretaste we ever had of what the Mashiach world will be like, was mainly constructed out of inanimate materials, unlike the Mishkan. Inanimate is the lowest of the low, to show that that's the purpose, to bring godliness into the lowest of the low. Elsewhere in Chassidus, we go into this in a lot of detail, that this is the distinction between the two major kingdoms within the Jewish world and the two messianic figures in the Jewish world, Yosef and Yehuda. Yehuda comes from the word lehoisif, to add, which implies where you add understanding and you add enthusiasm. Your Judaism grows on you and it's very deep and meaningful. Yehuda comes from the word bitul, which is you do what you have to do, even if it doesn't feel so spectacular. So there's a period in history where Yosef is the dominant leader, because we need that. We need that inspiration. In the time of Mashiach, Yehuda is the dominant leader, because then we recognize that the single most valuable, most important thing that we can do is what Hashem wants us to do. That's why the forecast, the prediction, the prophecy about the time of Mashiach is that David will be the prominent, dominant leader within the Jewish people, even greater than Yosef. Today in our world, we relate a lot to Yosef. Tell me how it's going to inspire me. Tell me what it all means. In the time of Mashiach, we'll see the greatness of David / Yehuda, which is that I'm just dedicated to do what Hashem wants, because we'll recognize then that Maaseh HaMitzvahs, practically doing mitzvahs, is where it's at. That's what the purpose of creation is. That's how we make a dirah b'sachtonim. And so therefore, the most important thing, obviously, that we can do right now is more mitzvahs. Obviously, we have to learn and we have to daven, but we shouldn't delay doing what we need to do until we've learned everything and until we're davening in the way that we should. And mitzvah Hashem, through that, we'll be zoicha to the hisgalus, to the giloy of the Eibishter, and the coming of Mashiach. It should happen, takef umiyad mamash.